I would like to call Ellie forward. And I would like to read Revelation 12:11 for her. And it reads, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." And I'm just going to pray for Ellie right now. Father God, I just pray that Ellie's testimony will glorify your name and bring more people into the kingdom. So I ask in the name of Jesus that you prepare our hearts to hear the testimony that you have given her, and that as she speaks your word forth, that she would bring, by her testimony, people into your kingdom. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. When it was announced that it was Testimony Sunday, I really felt the prompting of the Lord wanting me to share what He is doing in my life and in the lives of others. I prayed about it and then talked to Jeanette. She said, "Yes, that is the Lord wanting you to share, so I want to be faithful and do that." Today I want to give God all the glory for what He is doing. A couple of weeks ago, I had severe pain and a very bad sore on my tongue. I was brushing my teeth, and it hurt so bad that I wanted to cry. I quietly prayed, "Lord, please have mercy and bring healing." I then gargled with water, and just like that, the pain was completely gone. I looked in the mirror again and again, and there was no sore whatsoever. The Lord completely healed me that very moment. How great is our God for His amazing love, His great mercy, and His incredible healing that He brought to me that morning. Psalm 77, verse 14 says, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." Psalms 28, verse 6 says, "Praise be to the Lord, for He has heard my cry for mercy." Psalms 30, verse 2, "O Lord my God, I call to you for help, and you healed me." I also want to share what the Lord is doing with my job. As many of you know, I do childcare in my home. There are days that are wonderful, and then there are days that are very hard and challenging at times. There have been times in my life that I have complained about my long days of work and about situations that have happened. But the Lord has reminded me from Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." I am also learning to surrender everything to the Lord and not to give my problems to other people. Numbers 16, verse 11b says, "Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." The Lord has reminded me about 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." So I have been praying and asking the Lord to help me be faithful. I've got a few families that don't go to church and another family who is going through a divorce. About a month ago, one of the boys, Connor, who is 4 years old, said to me, "Mommy doesn't read the Bible at home." The Lord has used that so much in my life now. I started thinking, I've got some of these kids for almost 9 hours a day. Yes, we pray at meals and do lots of singing and read story books about some of the Bible stories, but we were not actually opening up my Bible and reading from His Word. Well, I've been helping out in the preschool class and have been so blessed and encouraged with the teaching going on in there. I really felt the Lord wanting me to teach the children in my childcare the same teaching these preschool children are getting from our church. So I asked Jeanette and Charlene for their answers in Genesis Bible curriculum. They gladly let me use it. So now with my childcare, we have a Bible teaching time. We open up with prayer. Then I get to open up my Bible and read some passages from it. We go through a lesson every day and end with singing songs that we learn all together. Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." The Lord is doing amazing things. What I do during our lesson is it tells me what Bible passage to look for. So I say, "Okay, today we are going to read Proverbs 30, verse 5. Where is Proverbs? Let's see. Here's Psalms, Proverbs. There it is. Okay, we need chapter 30. Where is chapter 30? And I flip through the pages till I get there. Oh, here it is. Okay, verse 5. And I find it and read it. Well, the other day, Miles, who is 3 years old, went home from my place and asked his mom for her Bible, and he did exactly what I do. He said, "Today I'm going to read," and he said a name which wasn't a Bible name, as he doesn't know all the books of the Bible yet. He flipped through the pages and searched for a chapter and verse. When his mom told me this story and how interested he is in the Bible now, it blessed my heart what the Lord is doing in this little boy's heart and having a desire to get into God's word. Psalms 1:2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Then there is Georgie. She is 3 years old as well. Her family does not go to church. Georgie loves to bounce and spin around during our Bible story time. I didn't realize how much she was comprehending, but the Lord does. All of a sudden, she's decided to sit down and enjoy this time together. She's been answering so many of the questions that I ask, like, "Before we begin, what is this?" And I hold up my Bible, and she says, "The Bible." And I ask, "What is in the Bible?" And she answers, "God's holy word." I ask, "What does the Bible tell us?" She says, "Everything we need to know." And I ask, "And all God's words in this Bible are what?" And she yells out, "True." I told her that I am so proud of her. Then her dad came to pick her up, and she was so excited. She told her daddy that she got all the answers right. Her dad wasn't too sure what she was talking about, but he smiled and told her, "That's great." Yet I knew and saw what the Lord was doing in her heart. Then there is Charlie. She is 4 years old. Her parents are divorced and don't go to church. She now sings with all her heart, "God's word is perfect. God's word is pure. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It helps us to know him. It helps us to love him. Yes, it does. Yes, it does." The kind of things the children have now been learning are different ways to pray. "I love you" prayers, thankful prayers, "I'm sorry" prayers, and please prayers. We have also been learning that God wants us to study his word. His word is true, it guides our path, and it will last forever. God's word is complete with the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are not to add to God's word, and we are not to take away from God's word. And we know that God exists through his creation and the Bible. Romans 14:12 says, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." My prayer is Psalms 90, verse 12. "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Once again, to God be all the glory. Thank you.
We've got one more testimony this morning. I'd like to call up Jason Huber.
I don't get a prayer first. I need one. Good morning. I don't talk very much. I'm sure a few of you have noticed. I might say more words here today than I have in 2 years at Bible study. I don't consider myself very good at talking. Sometimes when speaking, I reverse words, skip syllables, use words opposite from what I intended, causing me to lose my train of thought, so I'm going to read from the paper here. I'm also quite shy. I was the kid who sat off to the side alone or with the teacher during the Christmas program in church. I can relate to Pastor Stacy's stories of skipping school instead of doing public speaking. Only I would go and stand at the front and I would get a muscle twitch in my nose that the teacher could see from the back and he would start laughing at me. As a child, I had a very good life. My parents taught me to read the Bible. They prayed with me. They caused me to think. For instance, one day I was heading out to see a movie with my friends, and my dad stopped to ask me what benefit it would be to me. I still saw that movie, but the question stayed with me. I understood from a young age that I needed Jesus, that everyone sinned against their Creator, that the imperfect sinner cannot make themselves perfect, and that there is a punishment of hell waiting for the sinner. And the only escape is to accept the gift of salvation from God, the free gift, that is, that he sent his son Jesus to die in your place. So I accepted Jesus as my Savior. If you would have asked me at around age 10 how I knew that God existed or that the Bible was true, and if I would have answered you, I would have said that history only makes sense if the Bible was true. That's not to say there wasn't confusion and doubt at times in my mind. I was pretty sure the Bible was right, but being shy, I didn't seek answers or reassurance from my parents, and having a poor memory, I don't remember all that they taught me. I went to public school and was indoctrinated with evolutionary thinking. At that time, they called it prehistory, as if there is such a thing, which caused some nights of lying awake, wondering who was right. And in school, I was also taught some of the history of the Middle East and Egypt and Europe, and I remember thinking that the events they were saying happened, evidenced by archaeology, were good matches for places and events described in the Bible. As a child, I read my Bible regularly, which usually meant Sunday morning during the sermon, because Jezebel being thrown from the wall and eaten by dogs and all the exploits of Genesis, Exodus, Judges, and Kings were much more interesting than the sermon. Maybe God used sermons that were boring to a 10-year-old to give me a history lesson that would help protect me from the history presented in public school that attempted to do away with him. I knew that only one history could be right. Either God made everything in a week, not that many generations before Noah, Babel, and Abraham. There's no prehistory in the Bible. Or we're the product of nothing and without purpose. It didn't escape my notice that the rules for good behavior and self-worth presented in school had no source or authority. For instance, there was one song we sung frequently at assembly that even as a child I thought was particularly bizarre. It praised the beauty within and depending on yourself and claimed that learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. A very famous singer even. But no mention was made about why, only that I decided. My friend's moms commented that I was better behaved than most kids. One mom even invited me over to hang out with her son more. Kids in the neighborhood told their older brothers not to swear when I was around because I was a church guy. I started attending a Christian high school, and I got good grades without having to try too hard. Over time, I thought I had life figured out, and church wasn't adding much to me. Then I would have conversations with my dad in my head where I thought I could convince him that since I was taking Bible classes at school, I didn't need to attend church anymore. I never did manage to get the nerve to bring it up, though, and I'm glad I didn't, though my dad would have given me good reasons why I was wrong. My attitude would have been that I knew better. There were many things, however, where I did actually fail in deeds and not just thought. Two that come to mind involve Zippo lighters, which were popular among my friends at high school. I had asked my dad if I could buy one, and after he said no, I went out and bought one anyways. But the guilt was too much, and I soon turned it into him. Later, I stole one. I had found one that a classmate had lost, but then I didn't give it back. I kept telling myself I would give it to him, but then school ended, and he moved to another school, and I didn't see him anymore. It would be 16 years later, just a year or two ago, before I would track him down and mail it to him in Calgary. Though I failed often and fought against my conscience, God continued to work on me. I didn't stop reading the Bible or attending church. I had the example of my parents who modeled the Christian life of reading their Bibles, praying, and caring for others, even for my dad's non-Christian co-workers. And I saw in myself that I wasn't living up to what God required of me. Around the end of high school, it seemed like I couldn't pick up the Bible without reading a passage about baptism or obedience. And every time I would hear in my mind, well, are you going to obey or not? I was also struck by Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I prayed that prayer thinking it was dangerous but necessary. There might be things I have to give up that I wanted, yet I wanted to do what was right before God. I was also baptized that year. Then God acted on my prayer by allowing me to fall so that I could see the effects of rebellion in my life. The ones that were hidden, that were there since childhood, that can be summed up in the word selfishness. Although I knew God intellectually and desired to know more, and I knew how to act in front of others, I was living to please myself. Unfortunately for Pam, this became more evident shortly after we were married. I started with hopes that we would strengthen our marriage through daily Bible studies, but after a few hurtful words were said between us early in our marriage, I took the easy way out and didn't pursue it again. Pam was working to put food on the table and a roof over us while I went to school. And as I look back now, I see that every free time thought was selfish, how I could entertain myself or do what I wanted. Pam, for the first time in her life, had cable TV and she was hooked. and I was happy to join her. Media and entertainment was an idol in my life, and Pam and I drifted away from each other. Too many years passed before I would see that my selfishness was destructive. I graduated from university, entered the workforce. Pam and I had children, a house, and we had every physical need met. We had good times together, but I drifted farther from her. She was looking to me to provide leadership for our family and to support her, but I was doing neither of these things, working long hours, and Pam suffered. Through Pam's suffering and my depressed, unsatisfying life of gratifying myself, my eyes were open to the destruction I was causing, and I started to put aside my selfishness. As I did so, my eyes were also open to other failures in my life. While I was living in selfishness, I'm sure there is not one command of God that I didn't break, if not physically, then in my heart. I reconciled with Pam, I reconciled with the guy I stole the Zippo from. I reconciled with the hotel manager I lied to about the number in our skiing party to get a group discount, and others. The way I had been living was endorsed by the world. Ads on the radio this Christmas season are overt with phrases like, "You deserve this," and "It's okay to be selfish," making a play on the word elfish. Like the song said, loving yourself is the greatest love of all. Though I mocked the song as a child, I had lived it out. There's only one reason that I could change. God says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." In Proverbs 3:11-12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." God, through the discipline of unsatisfaction in my life and in Pam's, and the remembrance of his words I had read, did a work in me to change me. Pam and I haven't had anything like cable TV in our home in about 8 years. When we see it now, it's obvious that the sitcoms are full of mocking and insults. The ads are full of greed, and all of it is full of lust. I would say that it is shocking, but sadly it's not. We are both now more attentive to building up rather than mocking. We invest a lot more time in checking ourselves to see that we are walking in the right way. We are being a lot more careful now to teach our children a biblical worldview and to explain deceit and how it is disguised as light to keep them from Jesus. Because I see now how deceit and distraction and delay played a role to keep me ineffective for many years. Jeremiah 6:13-14 says, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace.'" Learn to love yourself. Matthew 13:22 says, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Psalm 95:7-8, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Don't wait. A verse that has strengthened me against temptation comes from Proverbs. The context of the passage is warnings against adultery, but the image seems useful for any kind of temptation. Proverbs 5:3-5. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to the grave. Temptation is a beautiful woman with one foot in the grave, beckoning, come. Second Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. God has more work to do in me, I'm sure. I thank him for Pam, who encourages me, and my own children, who, if I don't pick up the Bible quick enough at bedtime, call out, "But you're going to read the Bible to us, right?" First Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
Please join me as I pray for Jason. Father, I thank you for Jason. I thank you for the truth of your word, that you discipline us as your children. And it's not pleasant when it is taking place, but yet you use it for our good because you love us. And I thank you for Jason and Pam, and that you have used discipline in their lives to bring them closer to you and to transform their minds. And I pray for Jason as he pursues the high calling of leading his own family. Continue giving him diligence in taking them to your word and being an example to them of righteousness. And I also pray for them as they are expecting their next little one, not too many weeks from now. I pray for safety there. And I just thank you for their ministry in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.